Good morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, but just so you know, we're going to be all over God's Word this morning. Actually, we'll spend quite a bit of time in the book of Ephesians, but in a little bit, I'll read a verse out of Philippians, so that's kind of where we'll start this morning. I do want to thank you all for your prayers this last Tuesday. I did have a scope of my throat. They actually didn't go through my nose. They just went through my mouth, so that was a little bit easier in one sense. And I don't have vocal nodules. What I actually have is something known as muscle tension dysphonia. And basically what that is it is the tension and tightness of the muscles around my vocal cords. And so basically over the course of many years of preaching and singing and all those things, those muscles have become tense. And so through voice therapy, stretching, different stretches and stuff, Lord willing, over time, that will remedy itself. But in the meantime, I have the go-ahead to preach. I can sing. Still have to be careful, but very thankful for what God's doing. And it's interesting when the Lord touches you in a very specific way, something that you use all the time. And yet, very often, the Lord does that to strengthen us, to grow us, and to conform us to the image of His Son. And so I have no doubt that's what He does, not just for me, but in all of our trials and tribulations. So let me pray for us, and then we will get started. Father, we thank You so much for creating this church. And Lord, I don't just mean this local body of believers, though I do certainly thank You for this local body. But Lord, I thank You for the church. I thank You for, in Your wisdom, before the foundations of the earth, You chose us in Christ. Lord, we stand amazed at Your work of salvation in our lives. And we stand amazed, Lord, that we get to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling together as the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we want to worship You this morning. We want to see Your word clearly this morning. We ask for You to open our eyes so that we might behold wonderful things in Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you ever feel, as a parent, that you have to repeat yourself over and over and over and over and over again? If your answer is no, please come see me after the service so that I can learn of your mighty ways. Because I'm going to guess that that is true whether you're a parent of kids in the home, whether all of your kids are grown and out of the home, or whether you yourself are a kid, you know that parents very often have to repeat themselves again and again. Children, you must obey with a joyful heart, with exact obedience, and do it right away. Children, do not leave your toys in the driveway. Children, you need to speak to one another with kindness and with grace. Okay, what parent has not had to repeat themselves again and again? And it's not just parents. Even the Apostle Paul found himself having to repeat himself to many of his churches. One such example is in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we read Paul saying this to the Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." You see, Paul tells the Philippians, hey, these things I'm about to write to you, you've heard them before. They're not new. But he says, but don't worry, it's no trouble to me. And it's actually safe for you. It's safe for your very soul that you hear the same gospel truths over and over again. So why is it then that parents have to repeat themselves? Why is it that even the Apostle Paul had to repeat himself? Well, the reason is because sometimes we just don't get it. Right? We've heard the same thing over and over again, and yet perhaps that thing that we keep hearing has not yet become a fixed, settled truth in the depths of our hearts. Well, this morning, and for the next 3 Sundays, you are going to hear some of the same things that you have heard before at Vine Community Church. And yet, I am going to venture to guess for many of you, these things may not yet have settled or taken deep root in your heart. And I actually want to test that theory. You see, over the next 3 Sundays, we are going to delve into the vision statement of Vine Community Church. And so without looking at your bulletins, and without the help of Pastor Matt or myself or any of our small group leaders in training who have been looking at these things for the last 3 weeks, I want you all to say the vision statement of Vine Community Church. All right, 2 people know it. Great. She typed it. Our vision statement is cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. Now, before you beat yourself up too badly for not knowing it, it probably has more to do with Pastor Matt and I not doing a good enough job of emphasizing it to all of you than it does say something about your all's lack of knowledge. And so, the vision statement of, again, a Vine Community Church is cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. Let's say it all together. Cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. And if you're one of those people that can be helped by just dissecting a few words out of that, just think community, word, world. Community, word, world. Now, Lord willing, in 3 weeks' time, you'll be able to pass the 3 a.m. test of our vision statement. The 3 a.m. test, of course, is you're asleep at 3 in the morning. Someone comes and jolts you out of your sleep and says, "What is the vision statement of Vine Community Church?" And you're like, "Cultivating a community around the word that wins the world." Now, can I go back to sleep? Now, I know one could argue that vision statements are kind of a modern concoction that have no rooting in historical Christianity. And that's possibly true. However, what you're going to soon see is that we have crafted our vision statement directly from the scriptures. Okay, the reason that this is our vision is because we believe this is the Bible's vision for the church. Okay, the reason this is our vision is because we believe this is what the Bible says the church is supposed to do. And so, as we approach in just 1 week's time, our 1-year anniversary, I want to remind all of us yet again why we are here. What does the Bible say is the purpose for why we even exist? Why does the Bible say that we as a church do, in fact, exist? Okay, that's the first motivation of this sermon series. But there's also a second motivation behind doing a 3-week sermon series on our church's vision statement. As most of you are aware, starting October 2nd, Wednesday, October 2nd, at 6:30 p.m., we are going to be officially launching our Vine Groups. Our Vine Groups, which are going to be a small group ministry of our church that meet in the homes of the members of VCC. And the vision for these vine groups, which hopefully, Lord willing, next week you'll be receiving information on whose group you're going to be in, where you're going to be meeting. But the vision for these vine groups is actually no different than the vision of our church. We are going to be meeting in one another's homes, cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. And so over the next 3 weeks, as we look at our vision from the scriptures, as we look at our vision from the word of God, much of the application is going to be directly related to our vine groups and how it's going to play itself out in those groups. But even if you don't plan on being a part of a vine group, this will still be of good benefit to you in growing in your understanding about who VCC is and what VCC's vision is as a church. And so with all of that, the next three Sundays, we're going to look at each of those three aspects of our vision. This morning, it will be cultivating a community. Next Sunday, it will be around the word. That will be on our one-year anniversary. And then the following Sunday after that will be that wins the world. And then that very Wednesday, after we finish up this sermon series, we will start our vine groups. So let's begin this morning by looking at cultivating a community. Now, you are all aware that there are many, many communities being cultivated all around this world. We often hear on the news of the LGBTQ community. There are homeschooling communities. There are housing communities. So with all of the different communities that are out there, what exactly makes the community of the church different? What kind of community are we seeking to cultivate? And those are actually the two questions that I want to answer for you this morning. If you're taking notes, that'll constitute our outline. I want to answer the question, what makes the community of the church different, and what kind of community are we seeking to cultivate? So let's start with that first question. What makes the community of the church different? And to answer that, we're going to do just a little refresher in the book of Ephesians. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians was our first expository sermon series that we finished up near the end of the spring. And I want to read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." What makes the community of the church different is that the church was chosen by the Father before the foundations of the earth. Every person who is a part of this community didn't register or go through some sort of initiation class, but is part of the church by the sovereign grace of our God to his glorious praise. The Father chose us. And not only did the Father choose us, but Paul also says that he united us to Christ. You'll notice in these first few verses a common phrase repeated again and again, and that is the phrase, in him. He has blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him. Okay, this community, the church, is in Christ. We are the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new creatures. How are we new creations? Because we're in Christ. And when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he rose as the first fruits of the new creation. And we are in Christ Jesus. So, we are united to Christ. We are new creations. And finally, these opening verses say that we are adopted in Christ. He predestined us for adoptions to be his sons and to be his daughters. So what makes the community of the church different? Well, the origins of the church are before the foundations of the earth, chosen by God, and the church's identity is in Christ, new creatures, and his adopted children. But that's not all. That's not all that makes the community of the church distinctly different. Because the members of this community are not all alike. They're actually very, very different from one another. And we go on in the book of Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul is reminding the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, non-Jews. He's reminding them that they were once alienated from God. And not only were they alienated from God, but they were also alienated from the people of God. And Jews and Gentiles were as opposed to one another. They were as opposite from one another as you could possibly imagine. You know, it seems like with every single week, the 2024 presidential election just continues to heat up. Each election, it seems like our country becomes more and more polarized between the right and the left. Okay, you couldn't imagine two candidates more polarized than Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. But imagine with me, far left liberals and far right conservatives becoming members of the same community. Imagine Donald Trump and Kamala Harris becoming members of the same community and then being told they are to love one another. Sounds like something the Babylon Bee just conjured up. Sounds satirical. And yet what was happening in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead was anything but satire. Jews and Gentiles were as polarized as you could get, but they are now members of the same community, of the same church, because in God's plan from eternity past, he had chosen Jews and Gentiles to be a part of the people of God in Christ. So then how in the world could these two factions have love and unity together? Read on in verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." They could have peace because Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus brought both sides near by and through his own blood, his atoning blood on the cross. Jesus reconciled them to God so that they could then be reconciled to one another. Jesus was their peace. And that is what makes the community of the church different. Every community has commonalities. That's what makes it a community. There are commonalities. But when preferences and differences start rearing their ugly head, superficial communities aren't typically strong enough to withstand those differences. The only thing that can hold a very different people together is Christ Jesus himself. Now, understanding this is absolutely necessary for VCC as a whole and as we prepare to launch our Vine groups. Okay, you may show up to your Vine group on October 2nd, and you might think to yourself, I don't know that I have anything in common with anyone in my group. We're not in the same season of life, perhaps. We don't like the same team. Maybe you're super crunchy and organic, but your group leader loves to serve up ultra-processed food, even Oreos. But the single most important commonality that you need to have genuine fellowship and genuine community with one another, you already have it. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is our peace. You were once far off and have now been brought near by the blood of Christ too. You were alienated from God but have been brought near as well. You're fighting to put off sin and to put on Christ and to obey him more and love him more. Me too. So let's talk about that. Let's make the focus of our time together about that. When Christ himself is our peace, you can have abiding fellowship with any person in this room. So, what makes the community of the church different than any other community is what we've just seen Paul explain in the book of Ephesians. The second question I want to answer this morning is, what kind of community are we seeking to cultivate? Okay, we see in Ephesians how this community exists. So then what are we supposed to be doing? Well, notice again in Ephesians 2. This community chosen by God who find their unity in Christ grow. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 20. Little context. He's talking about members of the household of God. He's talking about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, we don't have time to dissect all three of those verses, but I do want you to notice how Paul describes the church as a temple, as stones being built up. Literally, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that the members of the church are all living stones being built up, building the temple of God. We are growing into a dwelling place for God. Okay, that's the kind of community we are seeking to cultivate. It is a growing community. Now, when I say growing, I don't necessarily mean numerical growth. The Bible certainly talks about numerical growth, but that's not what I'm talking about here. When I say growth, and when Paul's talking about growth here, we're talking about sanctification. We are seeking to cultivate a sanctifying community. And that's really what the rest of the book of Ephesians is about. After laying the gospel foundation, the rest of Ephesians, which you'll remember, chapter 4, 5, and 6, is all about then living it out. Living the gospel out in our sanctification. And so, now before we move on here, in order to fully understand this, I want to make sure that we are all on the same page as to defining our terms. Okay, sanctify, or sanctification, is what happens after we are justified. Now, to be justified, or justification, means, quite literally, to be declared righteous. It is the act of God imputing the righteous obedience of Christ to his people. Okay, we are not righteous. Romans 3, none are righteous, not even one. We are not righteous, Jesus Christ is. And in Jesus, we receive his righteousness so that we can actually stand before a holy God, have communion and fellowship with a holy God. And we receive this gift by faith in Christ alone. There is no work involved in your justification. Sanctification is what happens after justification. It starts the moment you're justified, and it will not end until the moment you're glorified, until the moment you see Jesus face to face. And sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming less and less sinful and more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's progressive. Okay, this is over the course of a lifetime, putting off the old man, putting on the new. In sanctification, as John Calvin wrote, we aspire to integrity and purity of life. But even sanctification is not something we do alone. It is first a work of the Spirit of Christ in us. But secondly, it is a work that is done together in the community of the church. Your sanctification will be nearly non-existent and at the very best severely hindered apart from the community of the church. And so this is the goal. This is the vision of our church and of our vine groups specifically. You see, our vine groups are not primarily going to be in-depth Bible studies. They're not primarily going to be theological discussions and social gatherings. Okay? There will be plenty of Bible study. There will be theological discussions. There will be plenty of fellowship and socializing. But that is not the ultimate goal of our vine groups. The goal and vision of our vine groups is that we would grow in sanctification together. And that is so important. I want to repeat it again, and I encourage you, if you're a note taker, to write it down. The goal and vision of our vine groups is that we would grow in sanctification together. Our vision is cultivating a community, but not just any community, a sanctifying community. Now, I want to insert a resource recommendation to you all here. There's a great resource. It's a free resource. You can get the PDF for free online. It's a book called Why Small Groups. And its general editor is by a man named C.J. Mahaney. Okay? The title is Why Small Groups, C.J. Mahaney. You type that into Google, or whatever your search engine is, you will find a free PDF of that book. Pastor Matt and I read that book in preparing to start our small group leader training. We are currently having all of our small group leaders read, and we're discussing that book in our small group leader training. That book does an excellent job of really laying out this vision that small groups are for the purpose of growing in sanctification together with one another. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time then is I want to show you three ways that the Bible says we will be sanctified together with one another in the church. And my application is going to be aimed specifically at our vine groups. And it's just three words. And these three words and their accompanying verses that we're going to look at, they should be familiar to you. Okay, these are what Paul describes, I would say, as the same things. Probably have heard before. Okay, here's the first of the three words. Exhort. Exhort. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. If you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, you should. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, this is one of the most foundational verses as it pertains to sanctification with others in the church. Now, the author of Hebrews here is speaking to brothers. Notice, take care, brothers. He is talking to believers. And he is speaking to them about the deceitfulness of sin. In the previous context, he mentions the deceitfulness of sin that the Israelites gave into. Sin is incredibly deceitful. So much so, he's warning believers that sin could cause them to harden their hearts in unbelief. It could cause them to fall away from God. And it could cause them to give in to sin. Now we know this is true. We've all heard the heart-wrenching stories of not just Christians, but pastors, shepherds of the church, who seem to be on the right path, giving way to sin's deceitfulness and being disqualified for ministry. Sin is radically deceitful. And so the stakes are high. And this is also the reality of every single person in this room. Okay, every one of us could be prone to sin's deceitfulness. Okay, none of us are immune from the deceitfulness of sin. Any one of us could be led by our own flesh towards unbelief, towards apostasy even, and towards unrighteousness. So, what is the author's solution here to ensure that does not happen? Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's how the church is protected from sin's deceitfulness. One another. Now, we believe in what has often been called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that all true born-again Christians will persevere, being preserved by God until the very end. And only those who persevere to the end are truly born of God. Okay, so this verse in Hebrews, though it may sound this way on the surface, isn't saying a true believer can lose their salvation. We don't believe that. But rather it is teaching that one of the means from a human standpoint that God will use to ensure that you and I persevere to the end is the community of the church. Brothers and sisters exhorting one another. I want you to look around this room. Come on, quite literally. Look around. Just turn around, turn to your right, turn to your left. Say hi to your neighbor. These are the people that God has placed in your life, in His sovereignty, to help ensure you continue trusting in Christ and continue persevering in your faith. Exhorting one another. So, what does it mean then to exhort? Okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be curious to know how many of you used the word exhort this past week. It's not a word we commonly use. Now, the word exhort in Greek is parakaleo, and it's used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. It can mean to comfort, like when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be parakaleo, comforted." It can mean implore, such as when the centurion came to Jesus imploring him to heal his servant. It can mean appeal, just as Jesus said he could appeal to 12 legions of angels to take him off the cross. It can mean encourage. So when we use the word of God to comfort, to implore, to appeal, to encourage, and to exhort one another, that is one of the things that God uses to protect us from the deceitfulness of sin. Several years ago, I was having lunch with a brother in Christ who hadn't been attending church lately. And I implored him, I exhorted him to lead his family to get more involved in the church. And along with the Spirit of God working in this brother and the exhortation, that exhortation worked. It kept him from the deceitfulness that can lead any one of us to come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we shouldn't be with the people of God. And you'll notice too in this passage, this exhortation, this exhorting, it's not just done on Sunday mornings. It is a daily thing. Notice verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Okay, what that means then is that as a church, we should be so tight-knit and woven together with one another that in one way or another, we are connected every single day. Now, our vine groups are going to ensure that we're gathering at least 2 days a week. But then the rest of the week, you can text one another, call one another. You can share prayer requests with each other, share life together, evangelize together, read a book together, have another study together. And so when we gather together as vine groups, each one of us should be gathering together with the intention of exhorting one another with the word of God. And that last part's really important. With the word of God. And I want to give you just a practical example of what that might look like in a vine group. So let's say, for example, you're sitting in the living room at a vine group meeting and you're discussing the Sunday morning sermon. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. And let's say, for example, the sermon was on anger. And Sam is sitting there And he starts talking about the anger that he expresses in his home towards his wife, towards his kids. And his wife, Sally, sitting right there next to him as he is confessing this anger. You can tell they're starting to get a little uncomfortable. Everyone's starting to get a little uncomfortable. What do Sam and Sally need most in that moment? They need you, their brothers and their sisters in Christ, to exhort them with the word of God. Share God's word. Share how the word helped you through something similar. Give them gospel hope. Point them to their beloved Savior, Jesus. That's who they need. That's what they need. They need the word. You see, our goal mustn't be to simply give worldly platitudes. Let go and let God is not a biblical exhortation. What Sam and Sally need most, and what every single one of us needs most, is not worldly wisdom or personal anecdotes. We need the Word of God. The Word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We need the Word of God led by the very Spirit of God so that we might exhort one another, so that we might grow in sanctification together. So, bring your Bibles every single Wednesday night and be ready to open them and to give an exhortation to your family in the Lord. You never know how God may use you to keep them from the deceitfulness of sin and to keep them persevering and trusting in Christ. So the first thing that we see about living out our sanctification together is through exhorting one another. The second word is this: confess. Confess. I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, I'll read verses 5 through 9. The Apostle John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." John is describing here the importance of acknowledging and confessing our own sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are lying, he says. Now, I think we all have a good theological head on our shoulders here for the most part. I don't think any of us are going to say, "I'm not a sinner." And yet, sometimes we can say we have no sin by simply coming across all the time, 24/7, anytime we're with God's people, that we are perfectly fine and we've got it all together. That's not true. If you're always 100% of the time perfectly fine, never fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you must actually be in heaven. Because that's not going to happen till eternity. But if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, restore our fellowship with God. And then I want you to notice one verse here in verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Now pause. You might expect the next words to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all our sin. You see, walking in the light is a picture of not hiding our sin. If something is in the light, then it's revealed, right? It's not concealed. Okay, not hiding sin, willingly confessing sin, acknowledging I'm still a work in progress. I'm still being sanctified. And when we do that, when we walk in the light with one another, that is the very thing that John says will bring about true fellowship with one another. If you want to have, if you desire deep relationships with the members of VCC, with the members of your vine group, then you and I both are going to have to be willing to walk in the light before them. Okay, we can't show up to vine group pretending that we have it all together if in fact we don't. That will hinder true fellowship. But if you walk in the light, even confessing your sins one to another, as James 5:16 exhorts us to do, then not only will the blood of Jesus cleanse you of all your sin, which he did once and for all at the cross, not only will it restore fellowship with God, but it will also create deeper relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ in our church. And so part of our vision for vine groups is that they would be a place where if there is sin that you need to confess, I'm not saying that's going to happen every single week, but if there would be, that would be an excellent place to have the freedom to do that and to ask for prayer and accountability for the sins that we so desperately need the Lord's help in overcoming. That's one way we'll grow in sanctification, by confessing our sins one to another, walking in the light, and having accountability with each other. And then the third way, and the final word, is through care. Through care. I'll read two verses back to back. You can turn there if you'd like. The first is Galatians chapter 6. Many of you may have this verse memorized. It's short. It's to the point. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. The second verse is one you're very familiar with. Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul told the Galatians to bear one another's burdens. Paul told the Ephesians that every member of the church is to do the work of the ministry. Now, here's what that means real practically for our vine groups. If you're sitting in your group and someone begins to describe how they are really struggling to trust in the Lord's goodness, they are doubting the Lord's goodness. And your first thought is, man, I hope my small group leader says something. I hope one of the elders gets involved here. If that's your first thought, you're not thinking rightly about Ephesians 4:11-12. Your first thought should be, how can I encourage this sister who is currently struggling to trust in the goodness of the Lord? How can I open the word? How can I give an exhortation to help care for this person, doing the work of the ministry. Or if someone in your group needs childcare, they need to borrow a car, or they could really use some help cleaning out their garage. Your first response shouldn't be, man, we should let the deacons know about this. Your first thought should be, how can we as a small group bear this burden for this brother or sister? Our vine groups will be a place where much of the ministry of VCC happens. Okay, we all have the Spirit of God. We all have the Word of God. We are a kingdom of priests, Peter tells us, able to minister to one another. Now, that's not to say there aren't going to be times when an elder and a deacon need to step in. Of course that's going to happen. But don't shortchange yourself thinking that you're incapable or unable to truly minister to and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the kind of community that we want to cultivate. It is a community called by God the Father, united to Christ, made up of very different people who have unity in Christ alone. It is a community in which we are aimed at growing in our sanctification together by exhorting one another, by confessing our sin to one another, and by caring and ministering to one another. This is part of the vision of Vine Community Church and of our vine groups. What is the vision? A Vine Community Church, cultivating a community around the Word that wins the world. One more time. Cultivating a community around the Word that wins the world. Amen. Lord willing, we'll continue next week to flesh that vision statement out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives your church such clear direction as to who we are and what we should be doing. And so, Father, we thank you that we are not left to our own whims and our own desires, Lord, and whatever's culturally relevant. No, Father, we get our direction from you, from your word and from your Spirit, God. Now, Lord, we also know that your word says, unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. And so we ask that you would build this ministry, Lord, of our small groups. We cannot do it. Man's efforts cannot make any of this happen. It must be you and you alone. And so we ask, as your children, that you would use this ministry in a mighty way to sanctify your people and grow this community in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.